Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for this opportunity to gather together as a body of believers to worship you. And as we continue to worship you, as we continue to worship by studying your word, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear what it is you want us to hear. Lord, this chapter has so much in it. There's so many things you want to say. So Lord, I ask that you help me to simply teach the Bible simply. And the things that you want me to emphasize, Lord, make it clear. I pray, Lord, as we sit here before we get into the word, if there are any thoughts on our minds, if there are any distractions in our minds, I pray that we put them aside and that we truly would give you this time. And Father, I think of those who are on injured reserve, if you will, who are sick this morning. I think of Miriam. I think of Linda. I think of Mark right now, or Mark West. I think of others, Lord. I pray that you would just touch them, Lord, wherever they're at right now. I pray that you'd bring healing to them, Lord, encouragement and strength. And I pray, Lord, that they would sense your presence in their life in a greater way than they ever have before. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And listen, one thing I want to kind of bring up here too is, if you are sick, stay home, okay? If you are sick, if you have symptoms, if you have a fever, and my goodness, if you think you have COVID, stay home, okay? You can live stream, you can listen later, whatever. But I would encourage you this. Fall is coming, winter is coming. And every winter, we always have flu, we have COVID now. So may I encourage you to exercise, may I encourage you to take vitamin D, vitamin C, and zinc. I'm not a doctor, I just play one on TV. I'm kidding, but seriously. Do those things. And by the way, did you guys dress up today? I did. I dressed up as a pastor today. Anyway, it was a joke. Obviously, hopefully you guys took that way. All right, I'm going to stop talking now. All right, let's get in the word. All right. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says this to the church of Corinth. He says, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed to the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ." So we started in chapter 8, Paul started addressing the issue of, can a Christian eat food that was sacrificed to idols? That was an issue that was happening. Remember, in these days when they worshipped an idol, oftentimes it involved eating food. And so what would happen was they would make this sacrifice to this idol, this false god, and then there would be some meat left over. And that leftover meat then was sold at market at a cheaper price. So the question came up, okay, can we take this food, buy it at a cheaper price, and eat it if we're a believer? And as Paul talked about in chapter 8, he used Christ as an example. That listen, we all have freedom and liberty in Christ, but liberty does not mean we have license to sin. And then in chapter 9, he used the example of his own life. Okay? He uses the example of his own life. And now as we get into chapter 10, the first 13 verses, Paul, what he's going to do is he's going to use the example of the nation of Israel. And so what we're going to touch on today is we're going to touch on some Old Testament stories, some Old Testament scripture. Okay? And so that's why, listen, it is such, I would encourage you that when you read the Bible, you read the whole thing. You read the whole thing. Genesis to Revelation, because it all fits together. Because if you read from Genesis to Revelation, by the end, you'll be like, wow, this book all fits together. It's like the same author wrote all this book. And the point is, yes, he did. God the Father wrote this book through the Holy Spirit, through human vessels. And so the point is, you want to read the whole Bible. So some of these things, as we hit these today, will be familiar, hopefully, to you. And if not, I would encourage you to read the Old Testament. I know today that there are churches who say that we don't need the Old Testament anymore. We do need the Old Testament. The Old Testament provides commentary on the New Testament, and vice versa. And see, how do you know how great of the fact that Christ died on the cross, how great that is, if you don't know what the law requires of you in the Old Testament? So you need the whole thing. So that's my little encouragement to you this morning. So Paul says to them, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant or not to know," is what he means there. That all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed to the sea. Now, what he's alluding to is an exodus when the nation of Israel was under slavery, under the Pharaoh, under Egypt. And so what God did was God raised up Moses, as a deliverer. And so Moses and Aaron, his brother, led the people out of Egypt in what's called the Exodus. You guys ever hear that? Okay. So he leads them in the Exodus. Now, if you remember the story in Exodus, how they leave Egypt and then they pass through the Red Sea. Okay. Now look, there are a lot of people who say that that's not true. That actually didn't happen. Well, can I tell you that it did actually happen? In fact, they have found chariot wheels at the bottom of the Red Sea. Because remember the story, what happens is Moses leads them out, leads them to the edge of a beach right where the Red Sea is. God tells him to lift up his staff, and God parts the Red Sea because right behind them is Pharaoh and his army. And so as they go through the Red Sea, as they're passing through the sea, by the way, can you imagine that? Can you imagine passing through the Red Sea? There'd be like walls of water, and I can imagine there's fish. So you're walking by, and like if you're a little kid, look at the fish swimming by. I wonder if you could like reach in and touch them. I don't know. That'd be so cool. But they walk through the Red Sea, and as they get to the other side, as they get to the land or to where Mount Sinai is in Midian, which is Saudi Arabia, when they get to that other side, what happens is God then closes the water on Pharaoh and his army. And that's why they have found chariot wheels at the bottom of the Red Sea. It did actually happen. It was a miraculous event. It was. And see, the thing that amazed me about that is, you know, God brought them to that place and they're standing there looking out across the Red Sea. They're looking behind them and here comes their enemies. And what do you do? What do? You seek the Lord, and the Lord made a way for them. We sing, I forget what the name of the song is, how it goes. It goes, Lord will make a way where there seems to be no way, is how the lyric goes. It's true. And so what he's talking about here is, look, all of our fathers, all of your forefathers before you passed through the sea. You passed through the sea, and then remember what happened. If you ever go over to the Middle East, it's hot. It's hot, it's rocky, it's desert-like. And so when you're there, if a cloud comes over you, what does a cloud do? It protects you from the heat. And so what happened was, as Israel crossed the Red Sea, went over to the land around Sinai, and they're in that area, what ends up happening is God then begins to follow or be with them as a cloud. In fact, the Old Testament talks about that he is a cloud, and then he's a pillar of fire by night. So he's with them. God's presence is there. Now, can you imagine? You part through the Red Sea. That's a miraculous event. You part through the Red Sea. You get to the other side. And then as you begin to go forth as a nation in that area, here's a cloud that is over you. Can you imagine that? It doesn't leave you. It always stays there. And with that cloud, you know, the cloud is protection from the sun. And see, it's like what Paul's trying to say to them is this. They all enjoyed divine guidance and divine deliverance. They enjoyed privileges that were given to them. See, remember, the nation of Israel is God's chosen people. Okay, now, I want to say something here, and if you have no idea what I'm talking about, that's fine. Blessed are you. But understand something. The church and Israel are two separate entities. The church did not replace Israel. There was a teaching in the body of Christ called replacement theology that says that the church replaced Israel. It did not. God has two distinct peoples. He has the nation of Israel, his chosen people. Then he has the bride of Christ, which is us, the church. Now, can there be Jews who believe in Christ and become the bride of Christ? Yes. But the nation of Israel is still God's chosen people. So when Paul uses these examples, he's using these examples for us to learn from them. Okay? Just I want to preface that and make sure you guys understand that. And he says, okay, so then he says, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And the idea there is that they were united to Moses as the leader. So God had raised up Moses as a deliverer for them, as the nation of Israel. Now, then he goes on to say this. He says in verse 3, all ate the same spiritual food. And what he's alluding to is manna. You guys ever heard the term manna? Okay, it's basically like bread from heaven. It's basically like coriander. It's a mixture of coriander seed and honey-like, okay? And you can do all kinds of things with it. Literally, the word manna means, what is it? Because, listen, what happened was the people cried out they needed food, and so God provided them food. Every day they would get up, and there'd be manna there for them to eat. He made provision for them. So they ate the same spiritual food. Then verse 4. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay. Do you know that the Bible is a picture book? It's a picture book. And what do you mean when I say that? Well, in the Old Testament, there are often pictures of things in the New Testament, pictures of Jesus Christ. So he says that the rock that provided water for the people, was a picture of Christ. Now, what we're going to do here is I'm going to put your finger here in 1 Corinthians, and the first place I want you to turn is Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, left-hand turn. And listen, if you can't, we're going to be in verse 1 of chapter 17. If you can't follow with the cross-references, it's fine. Just listen, okay? So Exodus chapter 17, but I would encourage you that if you don't follow along, write them down and read them later. Because the best commentary in the Bible is what? Thank you for that. Thank you. Gold star. I hint to Bible college, so it's not fair. Chapter 17, okay? So, this is after the Exodus. This is after passing through the Red Sea, and this is what happens. Verse 17, chapter 17, verse 1. Then all the congregation for the children of Israel set out their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and encamped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" In other words, why you test the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured. That word for murmured basically means they complained. Go figure. They complained. People complaining. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with their thirst?" Now, here's something I want to say. When you read through these things, keep in mind something here. What did God just miraculously deliver them from the bondage of slavery as a nation? He just delivered them. Now, do you think God is for them? Yes. Do you think God is with them? You know, we sang the song, "God with us." Do you think God is with them? The answer is yes. So do you really think that God would bring them out to the desert, he would do all that for them just to die? Think about that. See, in our lives, we do the same thing. We see how God is faithful to us in so many ways, and then when trouble comes, what do? "Well, God, you hate me. God, you don't like me. God, you, whatever." Why do we do that? If God has been faithful, don't you think he'll continue to be faithful? See, the problem with us oftentimes is God is faithful in a way that we don't want him to be faithful, not the way that we'd like him to be faithful. And so, let's keep going. So verse 4, "So Moses cried out to the Lord, 'What shall I do with the people? And they are almost ready to stone me.'" Means putting to death by stone. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with you, you struck in the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb." So they're at Mount Horeb, okay? "And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah, which means tempted, and Meribah, which means contended, because of the contention of the children of Israel, because they tempted or tested the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" And so God commands Moses to go to the rock, to strike the rock. And here's the amazing thing, guys. There are pictures. There are pictures of people who went over there in that area that see the rock, the actual rock that Moses struck. There's a split right down the middle. And so what happens is Moses strikes the rock and it splits, and then it gives out the water to provide for their thirst. Now, what did it say in 1 Corinthians? It said that the rock was Christ. See, what happens? When Christ was struck on the cross, what did he do? He provided, in a sense, living water for all of us, did he not? See how that's a picture? See, the Old Testament story is a picture of what Christ has done for us. So don't tell me that we don't need the whole Bible. And so that's a picture. So he tells Moses to strike the rock. Now, I'm emphasizing that for a reason. Now, next place I want you to turn is to the book of Numbers. Make a right-hand turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. Numbers, chapter 20. Now, when the boys were growing up, I would tell the boys to read the book of Numbers. You guys remember why? Yeah. If you want your life to count, read the book of Numbers. That's the way to tell the boys. Because the book of Numbers is all about Israel is wandering through the wilderness. And there are so many tremendous things in here in this book. Now, chapter 20, verse 1. I said chapter 20, right? Bad pastor. Yeah, 20. Okay. Verse 1, it says this, "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there." That was Moses' sister, okay? "And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now, there was no water for the congregation." Okay, a similar problem happens again. There's no water for the congregation. Did God provide water before? Yes. Okay. "So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron." Okay. So wait, okay, so let's get this straight. All right, we'll keep reading. "And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord.'" Seriously? Think about what they're saying here. Previously, God had provided for them and was faithful, gave them the water, and so they have the same situation. So is it safe to assume that if God provided you for you before, he's going to provide for you again? Yeah, okay, but they still complain. Now, "Why have you brought," verse 4, "why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our animals should die here?" Again, why would God do that? Would God really do that? The answer is no, of course not. If he didn't do it to them then, why would he do it to them now? Verse 5, "And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is it not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink?" So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod." Now listen to this very carefully. "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather to assemble the people. Speak to the rock." He doesn't say strike the rock. He says speak to the rock. "Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water from them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation with their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels." So Moses is pretty upset. So you can picture this. "Hear now, you rebels." Okay? "Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand, and what does it say? It says he struck the rock. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Moses do what God told him to do? No, he didn't. And out of anger, instead of speaking to the rock this time, he strikes the rock. Now, hold on to that thought in a moment here. Verse 11 again, "Then Moses lifted his hand, struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came out of abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me, because you did not believe me, to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them.' This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them." Now here's the point. Moses doesn't listen. See, because Moses strikes that rock instead of speaking to it, he mars a beautiful picture. See, here's the thing. The first time at Mount Horeb, he tells him to strike the rock, which is a picture of Christ dying on the cross. The second time he says, "Speak to the rock," which is a picture of God's grace that we can ask God for anything now because Christ has now made the way. And because Moses doesn't listen, and out of anger, he strikes that rock, he mars that picture. And so it is a big deal, because what he did was he misrepresented God to the people. And as an aside, this is an aside, this, okay? When you go into ministry, if you want to be a pastor, if you want to be before people teaching God's word, you are representing God to the people. That's why you should take it seriously. It's no joke. It's not a game. It's not just a job. It's a calling. I think people have the wrong idea about what it means to be a pastor today. Just for an aside. You know, people ask me, "Well, how many hours do you spend studying?" Well, I spend a lot of time studying for Sundays and Wednesdays. You want to know why? You guys want to get it right. I want to get it right. I just want to flippantly say things. So here's the point. Moses struck the rock instead of speaking just to the rock, and he marred the picture that God wanted to show them. Because here's the point. That spiritual rock, back to 1 Corinthians, that rock, if you will, was a picture of Christ. See, Paul was making this point to the Corinthians, that we all drank, verse 4 again, from the same spiritual drink, for drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that the rock was Christ. Now, this is what I want us to do too. So I want us to turn from 1 Corinthians. Now I want you to turn to John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6. So right now, through these verses that we've covered so far, Paul has talked about being fed, you know, from manna from heaven, food from heaven, okay? And so we're going to touch that point first here. All right, and so Jesus, in the beginning of chapter 6, feeds the people. And so what ends up happening is they follow him. And so I want to pick up here in verse 22 of John chapter 6. So we're going to be John chapter 6, verse 22. He says this: "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him and on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" or teacher, "'when did you come here?' And Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.'" Now, what he's saying is this. Remember, he feeds, I believe it's the 5,000, and he feeds the people, and they see this. And so the people start to follow him, not because of the fact that he did a miraculous sign or who he is or what he's teaching. They follow him because they want to get fed again. And so he's calling them out. He's saying, look, don't labor for food which perishes, meaning bread, but for food which endures everlasting life. In other words, listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm teaching. Look at what I'm all about. I'm not just about meeting your physical needs. Can God meet our physical needs? Yes, but oftentimes when he does it to show us a picture of a spiritual truth. And so it goes on to say this then in verse 28. "Then they said to him," the people said to him, "'what shall we do that we may work the works of God?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.'" Man, that's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy. You want to do the work of God? Believe on him. That's it. That's it. You can't earn your salvation. Just believe. Just open your heart by faith. Put your faith in Christ. That's all you have to do. And so verse 30, "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then that you may see it and that we may see it and believe you?'" Wait a minute. Didn't he just feed 5,000 people? Okay. Kind of like, you know, in Israel. "Hey, we're hungry. Here's manna. Hey, we're thirsty. Here's water. Hey, we're thirsty again. Here's water." Verse 31, "Our fathers," listen to what he says here, "'our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" And that is a quote from Exodus. And so, verse 32, "Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.'" Who's he talking about? He's talking about himself. Verse 34, Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." See, if you come to Jesus Christ, he's not going to cast you out. But you've got to come. See, he's the bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. See, if you put your faith in Christ, he is the bread of life. He will quench that hunger in your life. He will. See, we think that other things can do it, that can quench that spiritual hunger, and only the bread of life can do that. Verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me.
This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so here's the point. God provided manna for the children of Israel, and it was a picture of the fact there was one to come, the actual bread of life, the manna from heaven, who was Jesus Christ. Now, turn over then to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, we're going to be in a couple verses, verse 37. Now again, this idea of the water that we all drank, the spiritual water, the water that we drank together, as Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians. He says this, Jesus says this in verse 37 of John chapter 7. He says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow living waters. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. What it's saying there is, he's saying, if you come to me, I will give you the living water. But first thing had to happen was he had to die on the cross, meaning he was glorified. And then once that happened was, if you came to Christ, then you would get that living water. And so, again, the water that came from the rock is a picture of the water that Christ gives to you. The thirst that you may have physically, the thirst you may have in your life, can be quenched only through Christ. Back to 1 Corinthians. So again, verse 3, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual rock, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But now listen, verse 5, but most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now what he's talking to is, God, once he delivers the people from Egypt, he tells them to go into the promised land, the land of Canaan. So Israel sends one person, one man from each of the 12 tribes. The 12 spies go over and they go in the land of Canaan. And when they go, they're all freaked out because they see these giants in the land, if you will. And so they come back and give the report to the people. And so the people listen to 10 of the 12 guys who were sent out, the 12 spies. 10 of them get them all stirred up with fear. We can't do this. Now, remember, think about everything that's happened before. They were delivered. They were given water. They were given food from the Lord miraculously. So God's telling them, this is the promise I have. Go to the promised land, land of Canaan. So if God's telling them to do that, don't you think God's going to be with them, right? So it doesn't matter if you go into that land and you see these giants or whatever, and you're afraid, who's going to be with you? Because don't forget, during this time, what's there? The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. He's there. So two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, and that's why we named our boys Joshua and Caleb. They were the only two that said, let's go for it. God's with us. We could do this. And because the people rejected Joshua and Caleb and received what the other 10 said, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. A trip that should have took about 3 months took 40 years. Because they wandered. Why? Because they didn't believe God. They didn't believe his promises that they had made to him. And see, the same thing can happen to us. We can wander. We can wander for weeks. We can wander for days, for weeks, for months. We can wander for years. For years. What always amazes me is that when we as Christians fall or make a mistake, there is this notion for some reason that we can't come to church then. That we can't show our faces in church. But isn't that the place we should be able to come? See, what can happen is you screw up and you feel a shame or a guilt about what you've done. And so you stay home one Sunday. And one Sunday turns into three Sundays. Three Sundays turns into 10 Sundays. And before you know it, it turns into years. See, we need to have the idea or the mindset in our lives that when we trouble comes or when we fail, we need to go to the Lord. Because the Lord is gracious. The Lord isn't somebody who's sitting on a throne with a lightning bolt in his hand and waiting for you to screw up and then he hits you with it, strikes you down. That's not God. The Bible says God is love. God is gracious. So listen, if God provided for his people in the Old Testament, if he gave them water, gave them food, delivered them, don't you think he can do the same thing for us during this time? If the picture of the nation of Israel is a picture for us to see what God, his faithfulness, won't he be faithful to us now? Yes, the answer is yes. And so, verse 5 again, but most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So what happens is, as they're wandering for 40 years, that generation who rejected God's promise dies, and then their kids, along with Joshua and Caleb, go into the promised land. Verse 6, now these things became our examples. In other words, here's what Paul's trying to say. Learn from their example. Learn at their expense. You know, you ever tell your kids certain things that you experienced in life? Because why? You tell them that so you don't want them to make the same mistake you did. You know, we hear this term, if we don't learn from our history, we're doomed to repeat it. It's true. It's undefeated. that statement's undefeated. It's true. If we don't learn from the mistakes that we made in the past, we're not going to be able to move forward. And so, he says, learn. Now, these became our examples. That word for example is the same word that's going to be used in verse 11. It means a dissuasive example, a pattern of warning. These examples in the Old Testament are warnings to the Corinthians, these Corinthian Christians, that they should take heed to. And he says, again, verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust or desire or crave after evil things as they also lusted. Remember who he's talking to, guys. He's talking to the Corinthians. They were sex obsessed. They were money obsessed. They were sports obsessed. They had all kinds of issues. The previous chapters we talked about. That's who Paul's writing to. And he's saying to them, do not. You see these examples of the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, and do not lust or crave or desire evil things as they did. Verse 7, and do not become idolaters. Idolaters literally means a worshiper of false gods. That's an idolater. Do not become a worshiper or an idolater as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up and play. And that's a quote from Exodus 32. What happens in Exodus 32? Well, in Exodus 32... Moses is on Mount Sinai. He's with God, and he's spending time getting the Ten Commandments. And as he's spending time up there, the people get restless. And they come to Aaron, and they say, Aaron, hey, why don't we take all the gold, melt it down, and make it into a calf so we can worship the calf? That sounds like a great idea. So that's what they do. They melt all their gold. They make this golden calf. They make this big deal. They go around and they dance around this calf and they're worshiping this calf. And so Moses then comes down from the mountain and he sees what's going on. In fact, he's so troubled, he takes the two tablets of the law and throws them down. And he can't believe what they're doing. And he goes down and he says, Aaron, who's his brother, what's going on here? And Aaron says, oh, I don't know. You know, it was the people. They convinced me to do this. And so anyway, Moses ends up taking the calf, melting it down, taking the powder from it, making the people drink it. And he basically comes out and says, look, you either need to follow the God of Israel or don't follow him. It's your choice. And so here, what it's saying is they became idolaters, became worshipers of false gods. Here's the thing that blows my mind about all this. Again, what we just talked about. God had just delivered them from Egypt miraculously. He had given them water. He had given them food. He's there. His presence was there. Now, his presence was on the mountain with Moses, but still, he was there. All these things, and yet, what did they do when left to their own devices? Hey, let's worship another God. See, we are made to worship, all of us. But see, you have the choice of what you're going to worship. Either it's going to be the God of the Bible or it's going to be something else. A lot of times we see in our culture today, it's ourselves. We like to worship ourselves. Or you're going to worship government. Or you're going to worship whatever. Worship material stuff. See, you have a choice. Either you worship the God of the Bible or you worship something else.
We're all worshipers. So when somebody says to you, I don't believe in God, yeah, it doesn't matter. They're still a worshiper. They either worship themselves, they worship science, they worship whatever. You see the point? And so verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality, or that is to commit fornication. We've talked about that word before. As some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 fell. Now, something you guys got to keep in mind here. He says 23,000 fell. When you look at this story that is in the Old Testament, it's found in the book of Numbers, it talks about 24,000. So the point that Paul's trying to make is in one day, 23,000 fell and another 1,000 died afterwards, whether it was the next day or days after. That's all he's saying here, okay? So this isn't a contradiction. So if somebody brings this up to you when you're having a conversation, it's not a contradiction. Okay. So let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 fell. And what are they talking about there? It's about in Numbers chapter 25. In Numbers 25, what happens is the Israelite men get involved with the Moabite women. And when you get involved with the Moabite women, what happens is they begin to become worshipers of other gods. See, it's like this, like, you know, you're a young Jewish man, and a Moabite woman says, hey, come on, let's go worship our God together. Let's go worship my God. And often what that meant was, let's go worship my God. And as a part of worship, they would have sexual relations. And so they would steal their heart away from the God of Israel. So they would commit, in a sense, spiritual adultery against the God of Israel. And so that's what he's alluding to here. Nor let sexual immorality. What did the Corinthian church, what did Corinth struggle with? Sexual immorality. You see the picture here? See the point that Paul's trying to make? And then he says in verse 9, let us not tempt or test Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents, nor murmur as some of them also murmured. That word for murmur means to complain and were destroyed by the destroyer. What he's alluding to is in Numbers chapter 16. What he's alluding to is the people start to complain. And God sends allows snakes to come. And he tells them, look, he tells Moses to raise up a brazen serpent. And if they look at the brazen serpent, if they're bit by the snake, they'll survive. But if they don't look at the brazen serpent, then they'll die. But they have a choice. Now, you say, okay, why is that a big deal? Why would he put it here? Well, I'll tell you why. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3, left-hand turn. John 3. John chapter 3, the context is Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders, comes to Jesus at night to talk to him about what's been happening, about what Jesus has been doing and who Jesus is. And so let's start verse 1 of chapter 3. There was a man named a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler over Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. So think Nick at night. Nick at night, that's the way you remember it. Nick at night said to him, Rabbi or teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs you do unless God is with them. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you heard the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? Jesus said to him, are you the teacher of Israel? Do you not know these things? In other words, hey, Nicodemus, you should know this stuff. You're supposed to know the Old Testament scripture. So he says, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things
and you do not believe them, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, here we go. This is the whole point I read this. Ready? Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's the point. That story in Numbers that Paul's alluding to, if the people wanted to survive, all they had to do was look at that serpent on the pole. It's a picture of the fact that all you have to do to have eternal life is look at Jesus lifted up. You see the picture? You see the parallel there? See, again, Paul is using the Old Testament examples in the book of 1 Corinthians to make a point to this Corinthian church. He goes on to say, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All you got to do is look at Christ lifted up. That's all you got to do. You know, when we pray for people, we should pray, Lord, help them to see who Jesus is. Help them to see who Jesus truly is. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 10. We're almost finished here, what we're going to cover today. Now, verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, our instruction, or cautionary advice, is what he's saying here, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So listen, we are all to learn. We should all learn from these things. That's the point that Paul's making. We all should learn from these stories, from this Old Testament scripture. We should all learn from this. Now, the next two verses, verse 12 and 13, are very important verses. In fact, chapter 12 is a great verse to memorize. He says this, therefore, let him who thinks he stands, and that word for stand means to stand, to make stand, take heed lest he fall. The idea there when he says fall is suffering ruin. Take heed. That means, take heed means this. It means to look at, to consider, to look at, to take into consideration as an example. Okay. So he, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It's kind of like what Paul's saying. Look, after giving all of these examples in the first part of the chapter here as we almost conclude, he's almost saying, some of you, I bet you some of you guys are standing there going, I'm good, Paul. I can stand. No problem. I don't need to know about these examples. I'm good. There's like this arrogance. This lack of humility. And so Paul's reminding him, look, you think you may be able to stand, but listen, take heed to yourself. Consider what has been said. Think about it. You think, because remember, look at Moses. Moses was raised up as God delivered. What did Moses do? Moses lost his cool and didn't listen to God and smacked that rock the second time. Look at the people of Israel who had all these miraculous things happen, had the presence of God there, and they still went after other gods. So let me ask you a question. Can that happen to you? And the answer is, of course it can. Of course it can. It is very easy. Very. It's scary easy how we can get away from the Lord. See, I say this, I'm about to say something I constantly say to you guys, and it may sound like, you know, it may even annoy you because I say it so much, but it's one of the reasons why I tell you guys to read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read it. Because if you read it, the Bible tells you who God is. If you read your Bible, the Bible tells you who you are in light of who God is. If you read the Bible, you see examples of how people screwed up and messed up and fell. You see how people are not perfect. And we're going to get into this and we hit verse 13 for in a minute here. But look, you should never think you're greater than you really are because you're not that great. You're not. You're not. See, God can use anybody, right? He can, but you got to be available and you got to be faithful. He can do that in anybody's life. He can use any of us. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your mistakes. God can use you. God's gracious. But don't ever think of yourself more highly than you should. You know, pride, it says, comes before what? The fall. When you are so prideful and you think that, you know, it's almost like you say to God, hey, God, you can't do this without me. Yes, he can. He did it. He's done it before without you. He'll do it after without you. You're nothing. You know, we covered in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 how Paul would say that we're God's fellow workers. See, God brings the increase. It's God's work. It's not you. If you actually think it's because of you, you are in big trouble and you've got the wrong perspective. And so therefore, let him who thinks he stands take lest he fall. See, if I have that attitude, if I have that mindset, it is going to change the way that I behave myself, the way I live my life. See, if I know that if I know where there's places I shouldn't go, then I shouldn't go there. If I know I can't drink alcohol, I shouldn't drink alcohol. If I know I shouldn't be in this relationship, then I shouldn't be in this relationship. Then get out of it. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. In other words, we all struggle. We all are tempted at times, all of us. None of us are excluded from this. None of us. And common to man, you know what that phrase means? It means human. We're all human beings. We all get tempted. We all go through trials. We all go through struggles. All of us, every single one of us. You look around the room to all of us, we all are the same. None of us are better or different. We're all going to struggle. All of us. All of us. But what's to say? But God is faithful. God is faithful. If God was faithful to the nation of Israel, and God was faithful to you in your life, is that ever going to stop? The problem isn't God, the problem is us. We're not faithful to him. He's always faithful to us. He's always going to come through for us. But as I said earlier, part of the issue is when our minds is, he doesn't come through, hey man, hey God, you don't come through the way that I want you to come through. That's really what the issue is. You don't deal with the situation the way I want you to deal with it. But he always deals with it. So we all have this struggle. We all have this temptation. So Paul reminds them, God is faithful. Then he says, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now I'm going to say something here. Okay, I don't know why this is. I don't know. I can't explain this. But if you hear Christians who tell you they never struggle, who never go through anything, who everything is wonderful one after the other, and they live in this reality that's not true, it's not true. Because if they don't struggle, then I'm wondering, are you walking with the Lord? How many of you guys, when you walk with the Lord, trouble comes? Anybody? I guess I'm the only person. Okay? If you live for Christ in this world, the sinful world, trouble's going to come, okay? It's going to come. If you live for Christ, trial is going to come. And here's the thing you got to keep in mind, and this is very important we need to understand, okay? God will allow trials and tests in our life. What's that for? The trial and the test is to test our faith, to test if we know the material. God will do that. But the devil will take that test and try to tempt us to sin against God. Remember, you look at Job as a great picture of this. God allowed these things in his life, and Satan came and tried to get Job to curse God, and Job wouldn't do it. Job wouldn't do it. It's the same with us. See, we allowed trials and temptations, because here's what happens. When trials and temptations come in our life, temptations in the sense of a trial or a test, when tests or trials, okay, come into our lives, when God allows tests and trials, when they come into our life, what it does, a couple things. One, it shows God's faithfulness. Two, what does it cause us to do? It causes us to draw near to him. It causes us to draw near to him. See, remember when Paul said in chapter 9, he said basically in the last few verses 24 through 27, he said, you know, you run a race and you run a race to win the race. In other words, Paul was all in. See, God has a funny way when we're not all in to get us all in. See, God allows that. But listen to what he says here. He allows that, but it's not beyond what we are able to handle. okay? Because he always makes a way of escape that is a way out. What is the way out? What is the way out in trial? What is the way out? What is the way out? When temptation comes, when you're tempted to do something you know is sinful, what are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? I'm glad you asked that question. We're going to turn two more places, then we'll be done. I want you to turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is like the longest psalm in the entire Bible. It's 176 verses. It's a great psalm. We're going to pick up in Psalm 119, verse 9. He says this, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" And quite honestly, you can ask that question of a woman too. "How can a young man or young woman cleanse his way? By taking heed to according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from you or from your commandments." In other words, your word. Listen to what it says here. This is a key, okay? Practical key for you. "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." So how do you hide the word of God in your heart? You memorize it. You read it. But here's the thing. Some of us say, "Well, I don't have the memory. I can't remember it." Okay, you'd be surprised what God can bring to your memory if you read it. If you read it. God's not going to bring to memory verses that you haven't read. You got to read the Bible. See, it comes back to reading the Bible. See, the way of escape is the word of God. And I want us to turn one more place before we're done with the study this morning. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Some of you guys may have heard me teach this before, but it's so important that we get this in our minds, guys. Look, temptation is going to come. Tests and trials are going to come. They're going to come, okay? They are definitely going to come. But, here. And also, I want to make something very clear. God does not tempt us to sin. He doesn't. He allows tests and trials, but he doesn't tempt us to sin. I want to make that clear. The devil is the one who will take a test and try to tempt us to sin. But when tempted, look, chapter 4 of Luke, we're going to read this. It says, "Then Jesus, filled with the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing afterward. And when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.'" Now look what Jesus does. He says, "But Jesus answered him and saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.'" Verse 5, "Then the devil, taking him up on the high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to you whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only.' Then he brought him up to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple." And I've seen where that was in Israel. Where they believe it is, "and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It has been said, you will not tempt the Lord your God.' Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." How did Jesus combat the temptation from the devil? What did he use? He said, "It is written." He used the word of God. He used the scripture. Remember how I read in Psalm 119? He said, "I've sought you with my own heart." So how do you combat temptation? First, you pray. You pray. Man, that's so easy. Yeah, it is pretty easy. But we don't do it. You pray. Then you realize that there is a way of escape. It's the scripture. It's the scripture. You take every thought captive, the Bible says. See, you pray, you seek God, and you look and you rely upon his scripture. See, Psalm 1 says that we're to meditate on God's word. That word for meditate means to literally speak to yourself. It's like a cow chewing the cud. You ever see a cow eat cud? And he's like... And when he chew... So we're supposed to take God's word. We're supposed to chew the cud. We're supposed to think about it. Think on it. Memorize it. So that when trouble comes, when trial comes and the devil tries to use that for temptation, we are able to combat it. See, it's that easy. It's that easy. Do you realize it's that easy? It's that easy. It's that easy. It's that easy. It's that easy. No, nobody pulled a string in my back. Why do you think I keep saying that? Because it's that easy. Because we make it so hard. We make it so hard. See, here's the thing. Paul uses the examples of 1 Corinthians 10 from the Old Testament to show the Corinthians, look, this is what you're not supposed to do. Just like Israel, you guys, because you've put your faith in Christ, have special privileges, you have guidance, you have all the blessings of being in a relationship with Christ. Don't get off course. And if trouble comes, if a trial comes, if a test comes, he always makes a way of escape. But here's the problem. We don't take the way of escape. What we do is we try to face it on our own. We call up our girlfriends and tell them what's going on. Not to say that calling up a girlfriend is a bad thing. If they're Christians, it's better. But you see my point. Or we'll have a drink of alcohol. Or we'll do drugs. Or we'll get into a relationship we know it's not good. Or we'll go somewhere we know we shouldn't be there. We'll do all those things to face those trials instead of going to the one who will deliver us. Instead of doing what he tells us to do in Scripture. See, the amazing thing about this is, you know, I always think about back in the times of the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament, if you had trouble, if you had issues you were struggling with, you couldn't go to a psychiatrist and get drugs to take. You couldn't do that. You were on your own. So what could you do? You could seek the Lord. Have you ever read through the book of Psalms? The book of Psalms, in some of the Psalms you read it, you're almost like the person schizophrenic. One moment he's high, the next moment he's low. But look, the point is that God allows trials in our life to show his faithfulness, to draw us closer to him. But understand, when he allows those trials, when the devil comes to try to tempt us to sin against God, there is a way of escape. And I just gave you the way of escape. You pray. You seek God's face. And two, the word of God. The word of God. See, God is faithful. Is God faithful? Is he? Is God faithful? He is. So if God was faithful in the past, is he going to be faithful in the present? If God was faithful in the past, the present, he's going to be faithful in the future? Yeah, he is. Look, I get it. Life is not easy. It's not. Life is hard. But God is good. God is faithful. There are all kinds of troubles we have in our lives right now. But that doesn't change who God is. Doesn't surprise God. God's in control. And he's faithful. Can I ask you, why do we allow the lies of the enemy? Why do we receive the lies of the enemy when we should look at the word of God who tells us who we are? Because can I tell you what can happen? Here's what can happen. And we're going to stop here today. This is all extra information for you. What can happen is, even people who are your loved ones can say things to you that are cruel and mean and not right. But why do we receive it? Why do we receive it? We receive it because we seem to think that this, when you receive that, what you do is you give that person authority over your life, that they don't deserve that authority. God deserves that authority. God does. Because God loves you. Don't tell me that God doesn't love you. God loves you. He died for you. God is faithful to you. God will provide for you all that you need, not what you want, all that you need. If that is true, if those things are true, as Christians, as believers in Christ, should not we be walking in that truth? So when the devil comes to tempt us, when trials come, when devil uses people on earth, he does use people against us, what should we do? We should pray. We should remember what God's word says. See, God said that I'm with you even to the end of the age. God said, I love you. God said, I want you to return to me. God said he's in control. God said he's the Almighty. The Bible says he's a creator. He knows you. He knows you more than your own parents do. He knows you. He knows you more than your own spouse knows you. He knows everything you think. He knows everywhere you go where you shouldn't. He knows all of those things. He knows it. He knows every hair on the top of your head. He knows it. He knows it all. So the question is, do we believe that? Because if we believe that, if we believe it, if we truly believe it, then we need to walk in it. We need to obey it. We need to look to him and seek his face in prayer. We need to look to his word, what he says to us about us in light of who he is. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. And Father, I pray that your word would counsel us this morning, would truly be a healing balm in our hearts and in our minds. Father, may we look at these examples in the Old Testament, not with scorn, but with an understanding and a desire to learn. May we look at the nation of Israel as an example to us today so that we won't make the same mistakes. Lord, may it be an example to us that we're just like them. We're all human beings, whether we are man or woman, son or daughter. We're all human beings, and we all struggle. But Father, we thank you that graciously you gave us a way of escape. You gave us a way of escape. You gave us an example of escape in Jesus Christ, your Son. Now may we be those people who listen to your word, but then obey. Help us, Lord, to obey your word. Help us to look to you and you alone. May you do this work in us, Holy Spirit. We invite you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.